Hello, and welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Logos Community Church.
We're going to finish Mark chapter 16 today, and actually finish the book. No comments. Some of you are like, man, we've been in that book for a while. It's been awesome, though. It's been awesome. And so we have taken some breaks to do either some topical series. We've interjected Esther and 1 Thessalonians, which we'll get back to next week. This has been a fantastic gospel. Now, I do need to say at the beginning, just any Bible scholars out there, that for some of you, you'll see some brackets around verses 9 through 20 in your Bible. That simply means that some biblical scholars are not sure in some early manuscripts that this portion of the scripture is in the Gospel of Mark. Others, there are other fragments that say it is. The reason that very conservative theologians will include these verses in the Bible is because it is theologically sound. It matches up with the other Gospels. OK, that's though why you may see some weird brackets in your Bible in verses 9 through 20. Pray with me as we get ready to finish this awesome book. Lord, speak to your people. Lord, may we learn after the resurrection, what would you have us do? It's not just to sit and bask in that knowledge, but there is a responsibility that you compel us towards. Would you speak to us this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 20 starts this way. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Jesus clearly loves these guys. When we've watched him walk with them for 3 years, clearly loves them. But you have to understand this aspect of Jesus. Sometimes people as churches go through battles on what do we believe, and I'll hear statements like, well, we just love Jesus. OK, but which Jesus? I mean, we do have to give some clarifying statements. Do you love this Jesus that rebukes his friends? Because that's who Jesus is. So he has deep love for his friends, but he rebukes them. Why does he do that? Two reasons this passage says. The first is for unbelief. Unbelief, when you don't believe a fact, if you think about it, if Pastor Chris comes up and says something to me and says, well, I just don't believe you. I mean, really, the offense is less that I believe green or blue or whatever. Something is, really, what I'm saying is I don't believe you. And so the unbelief, Jesus testified that he would raise from the dead. He appears, and they don't believe Jesus. They have rejected him. He has made huge promises. He has fulfilled him, and they've said, we're still not sure. And hardness of heart. There are two things that will keep a person from believing in the resurrected Jesus: unbelief and hardness of heart. If you're here today, man, I would beg you, beseech you, Paul would use that word, do something with the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has been raised from the dead. And Jesus, there is no neutrality with Jesus. That's a popular teaching that, well, there are those that are saved that are confident. I know my grandmother, man, she reads her Bible every day. I know that she's going and she's pretty confident she'll go to heaven. And then there's the really, really evil people. But there's a lot of us that are just in kind of milling around in neutral land, and that Jesus would just come up and get beside us and put his arm around us. Look, he is loving. He is comforting. He would stoop down and wash your feet. He's all of that. But don't miss, he rebukes people that don't believe in him. If you're here today, that would be a strong, stinging rebuke. What more must you see to know that I am the Son of God, that I have been raised from the dead? Ephesians 4, 18 through 19 speaks to this hardness of heart. Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We always want to go to, what about the one guy in the one tribe in the Amazon that has not clearly heard the gospel. And my response is, we'll deal with that over coffee. You have heard the gospel. You're not in the Amazon. And if you're not, you are not believing because there is a hardness of heart in you. And it's your responsibility. God says, due to the hardness of their heart. Why? Because we would rather be callous and have given ourselves to sensuality and be greedy to practice. We just love our life. I mean, for some of you, that's where you are today. It sounds good. It sounds plausible. I believe some of the evidence. But the bottom line, if you would wreck your brain and say, why? It's because you love your life, right? I don't like when we try to act like sin is not fun. We all sin because it was fun. And we still sin, right? I mean, it meets our needs in some way, a pleasure, ego. We can know it's like poison, but it's a good tasting poison for a moment. We do it because we like it. There is no neutral with Jesus. You must do something with the resurrected Jesus. Verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. And they will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. You see these signs throughout the book of Acts. See Paul bitten by a snake. You'll see them just people touching them and being healed. There is the promise of power that Jesus gives them. In Luke 24:49, he says, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. That's what happens in the upper room when the Holy Spirit falls on them. So they're promised power, but they are also given a mandate. And not just them. But you and I are given a mandate. These that are going to be baptized today. I make no bones about saying, hey, you're called into something. You're called out of darkness, but you are called into something. And it's a movement that others might be called out of darkness. I mean, it's this perpetual cycle. And Jesus lays it out so beautifully today. I say this often. Christians are the only people that I'll never let you say, Jeff, I don't know what my purpose is. I know what your purpose is. You're going to hear what your purpose is. We, of anybody, we're people of purpose. You say, well, Jeff, do I go to this college or that college? Do I go to college? Do I learn welding or window washing? We can debate all that. But you can leave here today knowing that you are a person of purpose. Matthew's version of these verses reads this way in Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're going to be a short sermon today, and I know you never believe that from a preacher, but it is because we've got a lot of baptisms, and that's an equally valid part of the service. But there are some real critical stuff here for us to get, for you to get individually, but for us to agree collectively. Now, this is what we're going to give our lives as all the things that we could do. We could take up collections, all the things that we could, programs we could do. We're going to agree today. These are the things that we're going to do. These are the things that the Lord Jesus is calling us to do. The first thing, the proper response when you see Jesus is to worship. When you see Jesus move in your family, when you see Jesus move in your life today, when you see his baptism, it ought to stir worship in you. You're going to worship him when you see him face to face one day. Might as well practice and get used to that now. And yet, amazing, some still doubted. Some of you here, it's like Thomas, until he touches Jesus' wounds, finally he says, my Lord and my God. Some of you, and Jesus says, look, it's good for those of you who see and believe in me, but it's better for those of you who don't. Today, I'm praying that some of you will turn into the better. I can't produce Jesus on a videotape here, but the evidence and what he's doing in your heart is so compelling that today you'd say, he would move from a nice moral teacher to my Lord and my God, my Savior, my King. I pledge my life to you. So Jesus gives us this very specific mandate. And it's not just for those guys. It is for us. It's for the church. And it's this. Make disciples of me. I disciple men, but I'm always clear. Technically, yes, are you a disciple, Jeff? I'm making you a disciple of Jesus. And there's a few points I want you to get here. I mean, when you see these ladies ministering to teen moms, that's making disciples. What's happening in Logos Kids, that's making disciples. When you are meeting in community group, that's making disciples. The first thing, the idea is that as you are going, he says go. When you translate that word, it really means as you are going. So don't talk about I'll make disciples in 12 years. Don't say I'll make disciples when life gets easier. Hey, newsflash, it's not going to. We as people think, well, once I get past this hurdle and then life gets simple. No, because we just add stuff in. You'll not have more time to disciple than you do right now. As you are going, in other words, as you're living life, don't say, well, once I get more knowledge. One of my friends from North Carolina, Keith Romanowski, the guy that led him to the Lord and began discipling had been led to the Lord a month before. And so all he was doing was passing on, here's what the guy that's discipling me is telling me. I've got a month lead on you. Here's how I'm learning how to pray. You should pray this way. Everybody is to be making disciples as we go. So, Jeff, does God want me to move to Austin or California? I don't know. Make disciples now. Yeah, but he might move in a month. He might. Then we'll talk about making disciples where he moves you. Make disciples where you are right now. Second thing, he says go. Go everywhere. Some of you, I believe we are yet to see, but it's going to happen where some couples, some families are going to come up with tears in their eyes at the end of a service and say, this is crazy. Pray this away, please. But we feel like we're maybe supposed to sell it all and move. And I'm not going to pray it away. I'm going to rejoice that God began to draw people here to say, I want to go where Christ has not been preached, where people would not know the name of Jesus. And we're going to get to support you and send you. That's going to happen. But we are to do it here in your relationships, family and friends. We are to do it when a need pops up. Wow, there's some teen moms. Huh, what should we do? Hey, how about we begin to love them and disciple them? How about high school students? How about coworkers? Wherever there is a place in Harlingen where there are not disciples being made, let's go there. and in the valley and in Texas and around the world. There's not a place where Jesus does not want us making disciples. What do? We baptize them. We identify them with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We do not teach here that baptism is necessary for salvation. I was explaining to one lady today that would leave the thief on the cross in a bad place. Jesus says, today you can be with me in paradise. Or the kids that are driving home from a youth camp, glorious salvation, and the van wrecks, and some would teach, well, if he didn't get in the water on Sunday, he's not saved. But the Lord does clearly tell us, hey, quickly, as people confess me and repent of sin, there should be no long gap. We should say, hey, there's water. What's preventing you right now? Well, I need my mom to say, okay, call her on the phone. Tell her to put some clothes on. Get her up here. We need to get you baptized. As I explained to someone today, it's not because there's any magic that happens in the water, but here's what happens is you testify to the Lord, the old me's dead. The old me, hey, remember in high school? Yeah, I'd really rather not, please. I mean, anybody got that story? I do. I mean, I remember going back to my 10-year and 20-year high school reunions, and, you know, just some people you just had to avoid because get a few beers in them, and then in front of your wife, in front of people, hey, remember? I'm like, no, please. Let's don't. That's kind of the old me. And so we want to acknowledge to people, yeah, I did that stuff. I'm not denying it. But that's the old me. The new me has been bought by the precious blood of Christ. I won't be perfect. Doesn't mean you can't find me falling again next month. But if you do, pick me up. Don't talk about me. Don't judge me. Pull me back into the flock. But I'm identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am a new creation. And then Jesus gives this great promise. And this promise is talked about a lot. You're going through something. Hey, Jesus won't forsake you. And I know he won't. He doesn't. But the context of his promise here is in discipleship. There's applications other places, but the context is, hey, as you're doing that, as you're ministering to teen moms, as you're ministering to drug addicts, as you're witnessing to your coworkers, as you're beginning to discuss salvation at the dinner table, at the extended family, and everybody thinks you're a Jesus nut, I'm with you. Because people are going to think you're crazy. People are going to maybe pull away from you. People are going to talk about you. Jesus says if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Jesus says, just remember, I'm with you during all that. I'm not leaving you. I will be with you. I'm teaching you as you begin to teach them. Well, how long, Jesus? Forever. Just forever. Until I bring you home or I come back for you, I'm going to be with you as you're making disciples. What a great promise. Jesus asks us to do something. Then he gives us everything we need to do it. And he says, by the way, I'm staying with you while you're doing it. It's that important to me. Go make disciples in my name everywhere while you're going. And I'm with you. I'm finished with a quote. And then we will get ready for communion. See, I promise you it would be short. Some guy said this, smarter than me. The church of God does not have a mission. The mission of God has a church. Pastor Chris and I, the other elders in McCown, we don't sit around and pray, Lord, what should we do? Should we do the bake sale? Should we, Lord, how would you have us? What would you have us do? He's already told us what to do. God is a redemptive God throughout from Genesis to Revelation. He's a God of redemption. He is a missional God. Even in the Old Testament, he would make space in the temple for the other nations to come that his name might be glorified. He's always been about not just the nation of Israel, but about all the nations. So as he sends his son, and then the church is born, he simply says, hey, join me in the mission of making my name great among the nations, of inviting people in to worship me. People who were created in my image, who were not created to commit adultery and fornicate and lie and cheat and steal. That has been perverted. They were called into a perfect relationship with me. I've made a way through the death of my son. Now, go invite them, teach them, baptize them in my name, that they may join you around the throne one day worshiping me. That's what God is asking us to do. So pray with me as we get ready to take communion. Father, what a great day. What a great day where it's simple. You just tell us, hey, now that you belong to me, go make other disciples in my name. Talk about me. Be a witness about me. Teach all the things that I have told you, teach them to others. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing even today. We just see your power, your salvation on display. And in communion, we simply acknowledge that we couldn't get there on our own. There had to be a perfect lamb slain. Jesus, you stretched out your arms. You gave up your life that we could have life. There's no other way. There's no end around. You made the only way. And that path is covered in your blood. And then you invite us to the table to celebrate. And we know we don't take communion casually. We are to examine ourselves, make sure that there is no unrepented sin. Lord, that we can be in a right relationship with you. And then we joyfully join you at the table. We thank you for your body stretched out on the cross for us. We thank you for your shed blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what I want to do. I want you to take communion where you are. Come on up. There's stations here at the front. There's one at the back. And then when you're ready, come up and take communion. And then we'll have some that'll be kind of moving around. We'll do announcements as we get ready for baptism. So spend time with the Lord where you are and take communion when you're ready.
Thank you for listening. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by today's message. Please visit one of our campuses in Harlingen or McAllen or on the web at logoscommunity.com.